Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Sabbath day, a day when you have cleared your calendar for us. And so here we are, Lord. You've invited us to come, as the song reminded us, to come as we are, and here we are, and we want to hear, Lord, what you have for us today. We want to learn to be more faithful to you. We want to love you with all our hearts, Father. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and inspire us this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now we're going to see the story in a few different places. And most of you are probably familiar with the story of Peter's denial of Christ. In fact, I told you I like the Apostle Peter because I relate to him. Peter was one of these disciples that if you read about him, he was always acting before he thought. Anybody ever do that before? One of my favorite passages is about the Mount of Transfiguration, and here Jesus appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then you see the disciples, or rather you see Moses and Elijah there, and the Bible says when Peter saw it, he said, "Master, should I make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah?" And then the next verse says, Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. And I thought, why didn't you just keep quiet, Peter? And you know what the answer was? The Lord says, it's the same reason you don't keep quiet, Mark. I can relate to Peter. You know, just impetuous and needing sometimes a little restraint. But in the midst of it all, I believe Peter loved the Lord. He just didn't know himself like the Lord knew him. And here we come to this trial of Jesus, when Jesus had told Peter just before the trial that the time was going to come when he would deny him, not once, not twice, but three times. Jim talked about this earlier this week. And you remember Peter's response, don't you? Hey, Lord, look, they may all forsake you, but I'll die for you. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 69. The Bible says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he did what? He denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're saying.' And when he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And as Jim brought up the other night, for those of you who are here, you would think that after Jesus told him what he was going to do, and then here he is in the situation, and the first denial comes out of his mouth, you'd think he'd say, 'Well, I can't believe I'm doing this,' and he'd just right then and there be done with it. But he denies him the second time with an oath. Verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to what? Curse and swear." Now one of the versions, gospel writers says, "Your speech betrays you, for you're a Galilean." You have to understand that Galileans were fishermen. And fishermen then, like fishermen now. You ever hear somebody say, "He swears like a sailor"? Something was different about Peter. Something that identified him, even though he's trying to blend in. Hey, you're one of him. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean, but you don't talk like Galileans. Praise the Lord that he wasn't talking like the Galileans. We need to make sure we don't talk like the Galileans either. And And so what did he do in this particular situation to prove them wrong? He began to what? Curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Now how is it that you walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, you listen to Him, you've committed yourself to Him, you left all to follow Him. We learned that at the beginning of the week. The Bible says when that call came to Peter in Luke chapter 5 and he forsook all and followed Jesus, how is it you come to a point in your experience, even knowing ahead of time what's going to happen, that you deny your whole faith experience? And there's a point that needs to be re-emphasized here for those who were here and those who weren't. Jim had brought it up the other night and that I thought was a fascinating point. That just because Peter knew what the end time events were, it didn't help him to stand. Some of us are depending on our knowledge of what's going to happen, and we say as Seventh-day Adventists, "Well, what? Hey, look, I know my life isn't right, but when the Sunday law gets passed, I'm going to get caught up on my back tithe, I'm going to start going to Sabbath school, and I'm going to get things straight." That's what Peter said. But he didn't know himself. It's like those virgins, the foolish ones that had no oil. It was too late to develop character when the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." But what was it that led into this denial? There are some steps that we find in the Scripture. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke and let's look at what Luke says about this experience. Luke 22 and verse 54. Luke 22 and verse 54. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house." But Peter what?
Followed.
How did he follow? Peter followed at a distance. You might not think a lot about that, but I'm going to tell you right there was the first step and a major step in Peter denying his master. Because what you find as you read the story is that two disciples went with Jesus. Peter and John. John stayed with Jesus. Peter followed at a distance. Why? Why would you follow at a distance? You don't want to appear that you're associated with him. I mean, he's on trial for who knows what they're going to do with him. And if I'm that close to him, whatever happens to him is going to happen to me. He was, for whatever reason, ashamed of being associated with Christ. Young adults today, there are far too many young adults that follow Jesus at a distance. They're ashamed to be connected with those loony Seventh-day Adventists. The lifestyle of the Adventist church is not their lifestyle. They want to make sure that they're not as imbalanced as some of those over-the-top Adventists who think you got to dress a certain way and eat a certain way and watch what you watch and listen to and that kind of thing. Well, I'm not like that. I'm not over the top. They're following Jesus at a distance. Not realizing that they're disassociating themselves from Christ. I don't know what all the reasons are. I've thought about this. My mom and dad were first-generation Seventh-day Adventists. My mother ended up leaving the church for a period of time. She came back to the church, praise the Lord Jesus. I shared with some of you this week, she came back to the church after the Lord converted my heart and I came back to the church. And I challenge some of you young people this week to say, you know what, sometimes your moms and dads need to see you make certain decisions so that it'll inspire faith in them again. We were out of the church for most of my teen years into my early 20s until I was 25. There's a part of me that wishes so much that I had always been in the church and had all the advantages of those who were in the church. Meanwhile, there are a lot of young Seventh-day Adventists who say, well, I think I'm going to have to go out and do something crazy. Go get into drugs and drinking and illicit sex so I can come back and have a testimony. Have mercy. You don't need that. You just have baggage for the rest of your life that you'll regret. Your own personal denials of Christ that you'll regret for the rest of your life. So I kind of thought of it this way, you know, when a person's a second generation, third generation, fourth generation, Seventh-day Adventist, I think what happens is it's kind of like having some matriarch in the family, and at one time she was mom, and then she was grandma, and then she was great-grandma, and then she was great-great-grandma, and by the time she's great-great-great-grandma, some of the people talk really affectionately about her, but for you, it was like, yeah, great-great-great-grandma, whoever she was. Sometimes I think that's what it's like being a third and fourth and fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist. Not that it has to be that way, but many of us lose a personal commitment, a personal involvement, and it just becomes something I was born into. But you can't be born into Christianity unless you're born again into Christianity. And I would say if you are a third and fourth and fifth generation Seventh-day Adventist, praise the Lord, but take advantage of it. Apply yourself to it. Peter followed at a distance. He was ashamed. Ellen White shares a dream that she had. It's recorded in a number of places called the Two Ways. She sees the broad way and she sees the narrow way. And she comments in her book, Christian Experience and Teachings, page 157, she said, I saw many traveling in this broad road. Where's the broad road lead? To destruction. That's the wrong one, right? We want to be in the narrow road. I saw many traveling in this broad road who had the words written upon them, dead to the world. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye also ready. It's a little odd, isn't it? They're walking in the broad road. They have these letters on them that say they're not of the broad road. Their profession is not a profession of being in the broad road. Their profession is a profession of being in the narrow road. But where are they walking? They're walking in the broad road. Evidently, they're deceiving themselves. They're convinced themselves that they're in the right place, but they're on the wrong road. She says they looked just like all the other vain ones around them, except a shade of sadness, which I noticed upon their faces. It's hard when you know the truth. You can't ever fully get away from it. If you know the truth, you'll never love the world as much as the people who love the world. Try as you might. A shade of sadness, she said, which I noticed upon their countenances. Their conversation was just like that of the gay, thoughtless ones around them. But they would occasionally point with great satisfaction to the letters on their garments, calling for others to have the same upon theirs. They were witnessing. Right? These are my letters. Hey, you ought to be. Have this on your clothes. Right? You ought to be just like this. They were in the broad way, yet they professed to be of the number who were traveling the narrow way. But those around them would say, there's no distinction between us. We are alike. We dress and we talk and we act alike. What are those around you saying? Are you following Jesus at a distance? If you are, you're already on dangerous ground when it comes to having courage to stand. You know, I was thinking about this whole idea of fads and trends and fashions. And it hit me, you know. There are so many people that are followers, right? Some new thing comes out and everybody's got to be into it. Got the latest new thing, whether it's a gadget or it's a fashion, a hairstyle, or some article of clothing or whatever. And I thought, you know, it's interesting that the person who started out that style that has now become popular, at one time, that style was radically different and somebody had courage to stand. You ever think about that? In a strange sort of way, I mean, somebody stepped out of the norm and they said, hey, I'm going to do this. And then it was cool and then everybody else followed it. How can the world be so eager to step out of the mold and Christians are so afraid to? I think it's because people follow Christ at a distance. I could emphasize here the importance. I could talk about following Christ closely as living out what you believe. But it starts earlier than that. In fact, I don't think I could get past this sermon without emphasizing the importance of our own personal devotion time with Christ. It's sadly lacking. From the young to the old in our church, it's sadly lacking. I don't understand it. There's no human relationship that we have that's a good relationship if we don't invest time in it. And yet there are many Christians deceived into thinking they have this great relationship, this saving relationship with Jesus, and they never spend time with Him. That's a delusion. It's a delusion that many are going to wake up too late to find out they've been under. Start your day with Jesus. Make the first thing you do every day to commit yourself to Jesus and to spend time with Him. If you make that simple commitment, you won't be following Jesus at a distance, friend. In the book Great Controversy, Ellen White tells us this. She says on page 519, Satan well knows that all whom he could lead to neglect prayer and searching of the Scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Is that not incredible? Not might be, will be. All who he can lead to neglect. Neglect, that means you intend to do it. You want to do it, but for some reason or the other, I didn't have time. All whom he can lead to neglect prayer and searching of the Scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Therefore, he invents every possible device to engross the mind. Boy, isn't that a description of this generation? There is nobody who is not busy in this generation. I was in Canada, and Emmanuel Ross, my associate and I, we were there for a youth conference. And we went out in the afternoon and we were knocking on doors, and it was one of the worst places I've ever been. I mean, every door, you know, hello, we're here with a bam. You know, I didn't even get the sentence out of my mouth. You try it, Emmanuel, same thing. Bam. We finally come to a guy. He's sitting outside, leaning on his fence, smoking a cigarette. Do you mind if we have a couple minutes? I'm busy. I mean, people are busy. Even if they're doing nothing, they're busy in this world. The devil wants to keep us too busy to spend that time with Christ. And you may be a young person who has all kinds of resolve to live out your Adventist belief. You say, I'm not going to follow Jesus at a distance, Pastor. I believe in what we teach about our lifestyle. I believe in the things that we teach as a church. I believe in our doctrines. But if you don't start your day with Jesus, if you are not spending that time with Him, you're not going to be able to stand. Any more than Peter was able to stand. I really don't think Peter wanted to deny Jesus. I really believe that Peter, with all his heart, wanted to follow Jesus, but he had overlooked some important steps. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 713, that it was in sleeping when Jesus bade Peter to watch and pray that he had prepared the way for his great sin. You know, in the garden when Jesus said, watch and pray, and the disciples were sleeping, that's what started it all out. How many of us are sleeping when we should be watching and praying? Don't want to ask you how many in the morning time. You know you should get up. Have that time with the Lord, but man, the bed is warm. The pillow feels good. Right? And I shared that this week. There are some young people that have talked to me and they say, well, Pastor, here's the thing, I just don't get a lot out of my devotional time. But they don't apply themselves to it. They think this devotional time is just a magical thing, like one day you're just going to, God's going to make you want to pop out of bed at 4:30 or 5 or whenever and spend an hour studying and reading and praying. It doesn't work that way. You've got to apply yourself to it, just like anything else in life. There will be days when you get a lot more out of your devotions than others. I'm telling you as a pastor, there are some days you get up, you read, and you're like, I have no idea what that was about. I know so-and-so begot so-and-so for 3 chapters. I don't know. You know what I mean? But I'll tell you what, God will reward that time you invest in spending with Him. I want you to go to the Gospel of John with me and look at something else that the Bible tells us here about Peter. John 18 and verse 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 18 and verse 18. Notice again, John is giving the account here of this denial. It says in John 18, 18, Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter what? Peter stood with them. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, Blessed is the man that standeth not, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Peter stood with them. Some of us really want to stand for the Lord, but we've not cut ties with the enemies of the Lord. And I know, young people, that it's not easy. I remember when the claims of God came to my life. Jim had shared this week about when the claims of God came upon his life. We talked about Abraham when the claims of God came upon his life, and God called him out from his kindred, called him out from his family. Why? Because Ellen White says that his family would have brought him down, and there's no way he ever would have advanced in the cause of God. She also says in that book, Patriarchs and Prophets, that Abraham could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his idolatrous friends. And some of us know that our friends are pulling us down. But we won't put God first. And we stand with them. Now, I'm not saying to stop praying for your friends, but you cannot associate with the ungodly. When they have no desire to be anything but ungodly. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? There is none. Peter stood with them. He read in Matthew that he denied Christ before them all. Oftentimes we put ourselves around a crowd of people that crowd is not encouraging us to stand for Christ. And then we wonder why we fall and why we fall and why we fall. When all the pressure around us is leading us in the wrong direction. Three times. Peter denied Jesus. You know, the one text that really gets me is it says, then a girl came up to him. And I wonder how many young guys give up their faith because of some girl. We read the other day in Genesis 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful and they took wives from among them. There is example after example in the Scripture of people who fell because of the crowd. In the Gospel of Mark, he tells us about when Jesus went in before Herod, John the Baptist. And Herod's wife Herodias demanded the head of John the Baptist, and Herod knew it was wrong, but the Bible says that because of those who sat by, he took the head of John. The Bible tells us that when Pontius Pilate, and when you read the story of Pilate, it's fascinating. Evidence after evidence after evidence comes to Pilate that Jesus is innocent. And you see in the passage that Pilate was fully convinced that he was innocent. He even went out in the front of the crowd and he said, "I find no fault in the man." But why did he have him crucified? He yielded to the crowd. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, when Pilate saw he couldn't prevail against them, he gave in. At first, he just agreed to have Jesus scourged. He said, "How about we do this? He's innocent, but I'll have him scourged for you, and that should be enough." When you give in to the devil one little bit, he knows he's got you. I've got people, they decide that they're going to honor the Sabbath. And they say, "Pastor, I've talked about keeping the Sabbath holy, and my boss said all I have to do is work one more." You went and you laid the claims before him. You told your boss, "Listen, this is a conscientious conviction of mine that this is the will of God for my life." "Okay, I understand that. Just do one more." You know what that one more does? It tells me how much control he has over you. I'm telling you, young people, we can't do that. We can't stand by those. We can't be concerned with those who are around us and what they think. That's one of Peter's problems. You look at his life, and Peter was so consumed with what people thought about him. You remember some of the great things with the Apostle Peter. How, I mean, when they were out on the lake, and not all of this was out of a totally impure motive, when they were on the lake and Jesus wanted somebody to come out, who was it? It was Peter who went out on the water. And when he was walking on the water, he got so proud of himself, he wanted to see if everybody was looking at him. He just had that desire to be noticed. He wanted everybody. He had a lot of reputation that he was concerned about. When Jesus asked, "Who men say that I am?" "Well, some people say this, some people..." "Who do you guys say that I am?" Peter speaks up. "Hey, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Now, I believe Peter meant it, but you know, Peter was always more brave in front of his friends. His Christian friends. And I know some Seventh-day Adventist young people. They come in and they think I don't know better. I don't know what they think, pastors, how stupid they think we are. Just a little clue for you guys. Whatever you post on Facebook is there forever. A friend of mine preaches a sermon called 6 Days in Babylon. Talks about Seventh-day Adventists who live like the devil 6 days a week, and then they come to church on Sabbath. They live a whole different life. They're there in the Sabbath and they're telling me certain things as a pastor. Like this is the way they live. But when they're around the non-Adventists or the non-pastors or whatever, it's a whole different life. You can fool the pastor, but you can't fool Jesus. And why would you want to? Why would you want to? I mean, either you're in or you're out. Serve him or don't. Like Pastor Doug was talking about this morning. I mean, God's Baal... or Baal's God, or Jehovah's God. Make up your mind. So Pastor Jim preached last week. Make up your mind. There's Peter. "I'll die for you, Lord." You get him in the garden. Here comes all the mob to arrest Jesus. And where's Peter? Is he cowering then? Oh no, his buddies are around. He draws his sword out. Good thing he's a bad aim. He goes for Malchus's head and gets his ear. He's brave. Until he's around the wrong crowd. Where'd all the bravery go? Where'd all his courage go? It wasn't courage. It was pride all wrapped up in reputation. But when he knew he was going to look like an oddball to everybody around him, he just couldn't deal with it. He couldn't bear to look like an oddball for Jesus. Because of those who stood by. Peter had a problem with this even after his reconversion. And I bring it up because I think many of us struggle with the same thing. You go to the book of Galatians and the situation came up again. There were leaders from the church this time. Now it wasn't the people outside, it was the people inside. You have leaders from the church. Peter was sitting with the Gentiles, and when all the brass came in from church leadership, Peter perceived that they wouldn't like the position he was taking, and so he got up and he moved away from the Gentiles and he sat with the Jews. I don't know how much to say about this. Adventist chameleons. Adventist chameleons in laity and in leadership. They know what's right, and they're more concerned with their own agendas, and they're more concerned with what the political right is in the, what the political norm is in the church. I mean, here we are at a crisis. Praise God, our general conference this year decided to put an emphasis on mission because we're so far behind. But why didn't it happen 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 20 years ago? Nonsense happening in our universities, and it takes forever to deal with it. Teach a non-Adventist stuff. Why? Because you don't want to bust the political brass, because if you do that, you might lose your position. Reputation. There are certain topics you don't want to talk about or write about, and the man who writes or speaks about them, even if they're biblical, even if the world church takes a position on it, you take your stand there, and it's academic suicide. That's the word that people have given me. Who cares about academic suicide? I am not going to deny the one who gave up his life on Calvary's cross for me. I'm not going to deny him again. I spent my whole life denying him. I remember my first job interview as a lay pastor. I remember sitting in that interview, and I remember the questions they asked me, and I remember the pressure to answer right. Because if I didn't answer right, well, I might not get the job. And I remember leaving that interview, and I remember the Lord smiting my conscience. I felt like Jonah, running away from the duty of the Lord. I mean, I just remember the conviction of the Lord upon me, and I repented of it. And I remember when I went back to my next interview, I was very particular to spell out where I stood on everything. If you guys want me, great. If you don't, fine. I'll do something else. Jesus didn't call me to play politics with the church. I can do that in the world. I can do that anywhere else. Why would I become a Christian to do that? You know what happens, though? Let me tell you what happens, young people. It happens to all of us. You start out with integrity, and this is why the young adults are needed so much, because you start out as a young adult with integrity. You don't have anything to lose. You don't even have a house yet. Most of you. But as life goes on, and you rise up. You know, you used to be a lay pastor in the church, now a pastor. Now you're not a pastor. Now you're a director of a training school. You work in a good position in the conference. You appear on 3ABN. You might lose all that. And in everybody's situation, there's a temptation. Well, now that I've gotten to this position, I want to use my influence. Now that I've finally got some influence, I want to use my influence. And I don't want to lose that influence. That's how the devil makes you think. And then the Lord says, why do you have that influence anyway? Oh, that's right. I gave you that influence because you were faithful. And if you don't want to be faithful, I can take it away. And you may have your position, and you may maintain your position, but the saints know that you're spineless. That's what happened to one of the rulers in Israel named Zedekiah. He was the last king of Israel. You know what the Bible says about Zedekiah? Jeremiah the prophet went to Zedekiah and he said, Zedekiah, get right with the Lord. You have opportunity, you have time. And Zedekiah said, you know, Jeremiah, here's my problem. I'm afraid of those who've defected to the Babylonians, that they might treat me, that they might abuse me. We've got Seventh-day Adventists today that have defected to the Babylonians and got some people worrying about that. That's not standing for right. Zedekiah was afraid to stand. And I want to read to you a statement that Ellen White writes about King Zedekiah. It's tragic. She says in Prophets and Kings, page 457, that with tears, Jeremiah entreated Zedekiah to save himself and his people. With anguish of spirit, he assured him that unless he could heed the counsel of God, he could not escape with his life, and all his possessions would fall to the Babylonians. Now listen, but the king had started on the wrong course, and he would not retrace his steps. He decided to follow the counsel of the false prophets and the men whom he really despised and who ridiculed his weakness in yielding so readily to their wishes. Now, I just want that to sink in. He decides to follow the people that are pressuring him, and the people that are pressuring him have no respect for him anyway. He's like, well, I don't know how to say no to these guys. I want to look right. I want to save my reputation. They're like, Zedekiah's so spineless. They admired Jeremiah, even though he wasn't on their side. He was a man of character. Now listen to what she goes on to say. Zedekiah sacrificed the noble freedom of his manhood and became a cringing slave to public opinion. Is that how you live your Christian life? Whatever group you're in, you don't want to jeopardize your position. You don't want to jeopardize your reputation. You allow yourself to be dictated by whatever and steered by whatever crowd you're in. Jesus wants us to be free from that. He wants young men and young women of moral stamina, courage, to stand. She says, goes on talking about Zedekiah with no fixed purpose to do evil. He wasn't intending to do evil. With no fixed purpose to do evil, he was also without resolution to stand boldly for the right. Convinced though he was of the value of the counsel given by Jeremiah, he knew it was true. He had not the moral stamina to obey. And as a consequence, he advanced steadily in the wrong direction. He had so long yielded his manhood. There are some ladies who have so long yielded their womanhood and just allowed themselves to be guided by the crowd and whatever pressure comes on, that he lost the ability to stand. The Bible speaks of Jesus in Philippians 2:5. I want you to look at it with me. Our example in all things, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Young people, I need to make it plain to you that when you decide to stand for what's right, the Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You're going to be a target if you choose to follow the Lord, but I'll tell you something. The Lord will sustain you and you will have a peace unlike any other. Philippians 2 verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself what? Of what? No reputation. If there's anybody that had reputation, that should have been at all concerned, Jesus would have been the one, but you know, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what anybody thought about him. He wasn't controlled by the masses. And if you study, even a cursory study of the ministry of Jesus, it's not the nice, innocuous Jesus that we learn about so often today. It was a totally radical ministry. I've heard people say things and they write books about radical discipleship. There's no such thing. All discipleship is radical. You read what the Bible says. Jesus was totally contrary to the norms and the forms and the customs of his day. Why? Because he was of no reputation. He was faithful to God. He stood. And he asks us to do the same. To be men, to be women of no reputation. Jesus told Peter before his denial, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And then he said, when you're converted, I'm going to meet with you guys again. When you're converted, go strengthen your brethren. Some translations say, when you return to me, Peter, once you come to your senses, Ellen White tells us in vivid words, I mean, the Bible gives the picture that when Peter denied Jesus for the third time, these are her words, while the degrading oaths were fresh upon Peter's lips and the shrill crowing of the rooster was still ringing in his ears, the Savior turned from the frowning judges and looked full upon his poor disciple. At the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to his master. Can you imagine? Not having denied him once, not having denied him twice, but having denied him three times. And then the rooster crows, and it comes back to you what he said. And as you look to Jesus, you see him looking right at you. And she goes on to say that in that gentle countenance, Peter read deep pity and sorrow. Ellen White says, of all the anguish that Jesus went through physically, there was no greater anguish than the anguish he felt when Peter denied him. Oh, young people, I can't help but think about my life of denial of Christ. The many times I've denied him, and there is no keener anguish brought to the heart of Jesus than we compromise and we deny him before men. And with Jesus' own heart pierced, he looked to Jesus, but in his looked to Peter, but in his look, Ellen White says there was deep pity and sorrow, but there was no anger there. She says the sight of that pale, suffering face and those quivering lips, that look of compassion and forgiveness pierced Peter's heart like an arrow. Why were the lips of Jesus quivering? Does that tell us a little bit of the hurt in the heart of Jesus when Peter denied him? What does that say about the hurt in his heart when you deny him or when I deny him? I believe, young people, if we could behold that hurt on the face of Jesus, we would never even think of denying him. Peter's heart was broken. He went out in the Garden of Gethsemane and he wept. And he renewed his commitment to the Lord. And Peter never forgot his denial. We're going to talk about tonight a little bit about Jesus' restoration of Peter. Peter never forgot that denial. He knew he was forgiven. But he always regretted it. And lest any of you here be tempted to say, I know there's some things I shouldn't be doing and there are things I don't necessarily stand for and I probably should, but, you know, God is a loving and forgiving God and it'll be okay. I just want to tell you today, you will never stop regretting your denials of Christ. You will never stop regretting it. You will always wish you had been faithful to Him. You don't need to wish. You don't need to regret. You can say today, I'm not going to follow Jesus as it is at a distance. I'm going to follow Him closely. I'm going to spend time with Him. I'm going to commit myself fully to Him now. I'm not going to be swayed by public opinion. I'm not going to be swayed by church opinion. I will not deny my Master. Unless you be like Peter, who said the same thing. Get on your knees before the Master and say, Master, by Your grace, help me never to deny You. When Peter came to the end of his life, just as Jesus predicted, he was condemned to be crucified. And it's amazing as you see Peter, he's in the garden. There he is in the garden. He weeps. He's broken before the Lord. The next time you see him in the book of Acts, those same religious leaders that watched him deny Christ three times. And everybody knew about it. They said, hey, these guys, Peter and John, they're preaching about Jesus. Just bring him in before us. I know this guy. He'll cower. We'll put the pressure on and he'll buckle. Only something happened when they brought Peter and John in and they pressured him. They didn't buckle. But they stood firm. And the Bible says that those religious leaders took note of these men, that they had been with Jesus. I'll tell you what, the whole heavenly universe is looking for young men and women who will stand for Jesus. And they're going to see faces here today. I believe that. They're going to see faces here. And they're going to say, that one, that one, that one. These have been with Jesus. And nothing will sway them from doing right. How did this Peter, who cowered so much before, come into that position? How did this Peter, who was so afraid to follow his master in death, get to the end of his life? And not only be crucified, but I'll read it to you from the book Acts of the Apostles, page 537. Peter was condemned to be scourged and crucified. And in the prospect of this fearful death, the apostle remembered his great sin in denying Jesus in the hour of his trial. It never goes away, those denials. In the kingdom of God, they'll go away. I don't want you to be thinking you're going to be lamenting it through eternity, but there's something in our heart that will always know we don't deserve to be there. We don't deserve the grace of God, and that's why it's called grace. Peter knew. He remembered his great sin in denying Jesus in the hour of his trial, once so unready to acknowledge the cross. He now counted it a joy to yield up his life for the gospel, feeling only that for him who had denied his Lord, to die in the same manner as his master died was too great an honor. Incredible. As a last favor, Peter asked his executioners that he might be nailed to the cross with his head downward. The request was granted, and in this manner died the great Apostle Peter. I am not worthy to suffer like my Lord. Have you been following Jesus at a distance this morning, young people? Have you been among the crowd of those who don't acknowledge His Lordship in their lives? Do you want to be among those who have courage to stand for Jesus? Then I want to appeal to you this morning that you make a decision and make it here and now. Make it before you leave this building. That decision isn't just a generic for each one of you. This decision may imply different things in your life. You know where you've been walking at a distance. You know what things you've allowed between you and Jesus. You know why you've not been where you need to be. People come to camp meeting to make decisions. People come to camp meeting to be renewed in their commitment to Christ. I believe that's why you're here. And I just want to make a simple appeal to you this morning. How many of you want to commit here and now to lay aside all of those sins that so easily beset you? To lay aside those things that might come between you and Jesus. To lay aside your reputation and your desires for worldly honor and worldly recognition, or the recognition of your friends or your boss or anybody else, and put the honor of God first and foremost. How many of you today want to say with me, Lord Jesus, by your grace, I will follow wherever you lead? Let me see your hands this morning. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father. Father, this morning, you have spoken through a clay vessel. I'm depending on your Holy Spirit to communicate to the hearts this morning your call upon the lives of each one of these young people. I'm asking you this morning, Lord, have you seen the raised hands? These are not hands of the boastful, presumptuous Peter who said, I'll die for you, Lord, even if everybody else denies you. These are hands that say, Lord, we don't even know the half of our own weakness, but we want to be faithful to stand for you, and we need your grace in our lives to help us to follow you closely. We need your grace to help us to stop being ashamed of being Seventh-day Adventists. We need your grace to help us to stand in our workplaces. We need your grace to help us to disassociate ourselves from those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And Father, I just plead with you this morning, in behalf of each one here, that by your grace you will help us to have that courage to stand. Help us to behold the face of Jesus as Peter beheld the face of Jesus. And Father, may his face always be in our sight. And his honor always be on our minds. And Father, I ask and pray this in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.